right, again, good evening. Welcome. Does anybody need a Bible this evening? If you do, go ahead and raise your hand. You will need one. Although I'm not exactly sure where to tell you to turn because we're going to do a little bit of going from here to there. But you know what? Let's turn to Luke 24 again. We've started off with this verse the last two times we met. We'll start off again tonight. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. This is Jesus talking. This is after he has risen from the dead. And he's talking to a couple of his followers, and he says this: "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus tells us in this verse exactly what we've been talking about, that the Old Testament scriptures are all about Jesus. You can say that there's a lot of history in them. There is. There's a lot of ceremony in them. There is. But if we miss Jesus in them, we miss the whole point. And that's what we've been talking about. The first week we got together, I mentioned that there's a couple different main ideas I think of when I think of that statement, Jesus in the Old Testament. First off, I think of the prophecies. He's here. Wow. First off, I think of the prophecies, many direct prophecies. And if you guys were here last week, we talked in detail about many of those. But I also mentioned something else, something that we're going to spend most of our time on these next few weeks and tonight for sure. And that is the portraits that are painted of Jesus in the Old Testament. Because once we come to terms with, like we talked about last week, that these prophecies are valid, they're true, they've been fulfilled, it's talking about Jesus. Now, from our vantage point at this time in history, we can look back and we can see how detailed God really got. And we can see areas that at the time, people didn't know exactly what was going on. Now we do. God's painted a picture of Jesus for us, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it. We're going to behold it. I love the verse in John chapter 1, verse 29, and you don't need to turn there. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist has come on the scene. He's been baptizing, he's been preaching, and the day comes when Jesus walks by him. Remember what he says? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What we're going to talk about tonight is the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And let's pray. Father, open our eyes. God, no matter where the distractions might be coming from, I pray that you'd bind them, and I pray that we'd be willing to focus. Lord, I praise you that your Spirit has drawn us into worship and drawn us into considering you. May we stay here. Lord, teach us, we pray. Show us Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When I say I'm going to talk about the sacrifice, I mean two things, because the sacrifice can both be a noun and a verb. The sacrifice is that living being, that animal that's killed. The sacrifice is also the act of killing that animal. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about sacrifice in the Old Testament and how we see Jesus in it. As I mentioned, we saw last week the importance and the validity and the power of prophecy in the Scriptures. But one thing we have to be very careful of is that we don't miss the fact that the importance and the power And the meaning of these prophecies can be missed. In other words, don't overlook the fact that these things, although pointed out in the Old Testament, were indeed overlooked. And they're overlooked to this day by many people. And the Jews are a perfect example. To the Jews, God gave the law. To the Jews, God made them a nation, His nation. He gave them their land. He gave them the temple. He gave them the accepted ceremonies by which man was to be accepted in God's eyes. Those came through the Jewish race. But obviously something happened. Something very wrong happened. Because the Jews, in fact, the religious leaders of the Jews, even in the midst of studying the law, and even in the midst of having the temple and having the sacrifices, when God, when the Messiah, when the one pictured and portrayed in those sacrifices came to this earth, they cried out, "Crucify him." And people today miss it in the same way. People today miss the need for salvation. They miss the means by which it comes. And the important thing for us is that not only should we not miss it, but let's bask in it. Let's dig in to the meaning and the beauty and the joy and, yes, the sorrow. But the overwhelming peace brought to us by God's way of salvation. And so we might ask, and maybe if you guys were with us last week, we basically, if you weren't, because I've mentioned it a few times, we talked about some of the prophecies, direct prophecies of the Messiah, basically the criteria that the Messiah had to meet when he came. God set it forth in the Old Testament. And we talked about the probabilities of someone by chance just fulfilling those prophecies. And I hope what we did was blew out of the water any idea that Jesus isn't the Messiah that he said he was. And so perhaps you guys were asking, well, then how does anybody miss it? And how did the Jews of all people miss it? Well, they were looking for a king. They were looking for someone to set up a material, a physical kingdom on this material earth, and they were looking for someone to deliver them from their immediate oppressors, which were the Romans. What they neglected to realize was that what they needed first and foremost was not a king, but a savior. And what they needed first and foremost was not for the kingdom of God to be set up in some palace, but they needed the kingdom of God in their hearts. And they didn't need freedom from the Romans, they need freedom from sin and freedom from the enemy and freedom from the bondage they were in. Essentially, the Jews were looking for Jesus' second coming at his first coming. They had missed the fact that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come and that he must suffer. The message of salvation. I mentioned that a lot of people, most people, have missed. They just don't get it. They don't understand the message of salvation. They might not know they need it, or they think it comes through some other means. But the bottom line is, overall, it's pretty simple. The message of salvation always starts with the fact of sin. And once you realize that there's sin, then you move on to acknowledging that there's a need for forgiveness. And in God's economy, once you realize there's a need for forgiveness, there needs to be a sacrifice. And that's the way God set it forth, and that's the way it is. That's the only way it is. If we miss any one of those three, if we don't think we're sinners, chances are you're not going to be looking for salvation. If you know you're a sinner, but you think you need to work for it, or you think, you know, any way works, then you've missed the fact that there needs to be a sacrifice. And you're not going to get forgiveness. If you miss any one of those three, sin, need for forgiveness, or a sacrifice, then you miss God's method of salvation entirely. And you know what? This is Jesus in the Old Testament, so we'll start at the very beginning. God began to make it clear, even in Genesis, the means by which man must be forgiven, the means by which sin must be atoned or paid for. We see in the garden with Adam and Eve, you guys know the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Next thing they know, they're naked. They're ashamed. They're trying to hide from the God who sees everything. They're put lower than they were meant to be. And God talks to them. And remember what he does in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21? It says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." These are animal skins. God, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he got some animal skins and clothed them. So where did he get the leather jackets at? Where do you get animal skins? You know, it's interesting because remember in Romans chapter 5, it says when sin entered the world, that's through Adam, death came. And you know what? When Adam and Eve sinned, death entered this world. And what it meant was that they were going to die physical deaths. It also meant that they had died spiritually. When sin entered, death came. But you know what? It also meant death for that animal, didn't it? Whatever animal God found, it meant death for that animal. And there's a picture at the very beginning of Scripture of God's economy, the way that God works, how salvation is going to come. We move on to Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was the one that God called and said, "Through you, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make my nation." And remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, his son through Sarah, his only son through Sarah. And God says, "Go sacrifice him." He tells Abraham, "Go sacrifice Isaac." Abraham, out of faith, says, "Okay." So he took him up on a mountain called Moriah. And he took him up there and he tied down Isaac. And Isaac said, "You know, I see stuff to, you know, light the fire. It looks like we're going to have a sacrifice. Where's the animal?" In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And what ended up happening? God reached down in a spiritual sense and said, "Don't do it. Don't kill your son." And remember, there was an animal caught in the thicket. Do you remember what kind of animal it was? It was a ram. So they took the ram and they sacrificed it, not Isaac. That was a test of Abraham's faith. But you know what it also was? An absolute portrait of Jesus. Because what did Abraham say? He said, "God will provide," and literally it's God will provide himself a lamb. Do you know that a little over 1,600 years later on that same mountain, Jesus would be crucified? Remember, John looked at him when he was walking by and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we got Adam and Eve pictured throughout. Abraham, Isaac, and then, of course, Moses and the law. And I want you guys to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, if you would. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. Remember, these are God's word. They're his very words that we're going to be reading. Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 5. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here we have set forth for us a little bit about the burnt offering. The points that I want to make about the sacrifice are the same with the sin offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering. The points that we read in here that I want to make, they're the same for all of those, and that's these. There's four things I want us to really notice in these five verses. Number one, the animal must be without blemish. There were criteria for that animal to meet. You couldn't bring the scrappy animal you had. I can't help it. I don't even know if it applies, but you know, Pastor Chuck has the greatest story about this, and so I got to share it if you haven't heard it. But you know, there's a story of a man and his wife, and they had a cow, and it gave birth to two cows. And he said, "What a blessing, honey! I'm going to give one to the Lord, and one of them will be ours, and we'll raise them. And won't it be great? And isn't it great that God's blessed us with this? Now we can give one of these cows to the Lord, and one we can have for us." Well, the time came one day, and these calves had turned into full-grown cattle, and they had raised them and all that. And the time came when he came home real sad one day from work, and his wife said, "Well, honey, what happened?" He said, "Well, the Lord's cow died." In other words, we can't bring God what's second best. And it's absolutely true when it comes to the sacrifice that's pleasing to God. There were requirements. It had to be without blemish. Number two, you must bring it to the accepted altar. There was a specific altar built a specific way, the way God had ordained, and you had to sacrifice it on that altar for it to be accepted. Number three, you must lay your hand upon the head of the animal, and then it will be slain. So you have number one, the animal must be without blemish. The sacrifice must be perfect. Number two, you must bring it to the accepted altar. Number three, you must lay your hand upon the head of the animal. And number four, last but not least, let's not forget, this is the most important part of all. The sacrifice must be sacrificed. The animal must be killed. And on these terms, and on these terms alone, will God accept you. These are God's words here. And that's what's so beautiful about Christianity. Because everybody in their own way tries to make themselves acceptable to some power, even if that power is themselves. But the bottom line is these are God's word, and he's saying these are the terms. Be careful and beware of anybody or yourself maybe that has the logic that, you know, God and I are on terms that we've worked out, and I don't want to talk about them. I've met several people like that, and they're closed off, and perhaps you've been there, maybe you're even there tonight. Me and God have our own terms. That's fine as long as they're the ones that he set forth, because he only set forth one set of terms. It's not to be good, it's not to be perfect, but there must be a sacrifice. You must come to him in his way. That's the only way we'll be atoned. That's that word in verse 4. And that word atonement really means to be reconciled to God. It's a restoration of fellowship with God. And it means the effects of sin have been put away. But again, we notice that Leviticus starts off, this is the first verse we read there is the first verse in that book, and it just says, when they bring a sacrifice, do this. In other words, there's a couple things that are already understood. The underlying assumption is this: a sacrifice is needed. There's a distance. God is holy. We are not. And we can't do it on our own terms. Those are all assumptions going into this. Hey, when they bring a sacrifice, this is how you do it. Because there is a distance. Because there is sin that has to be covered. And so we see that these are the terms that God has set forth. Guys, what we've just talked about with Adam and Eve and Moses and Abraham and Isaac, this is Jesus in the Old Testament. That's as close as you're going to get as we look at the sacrifice and we see Jesus in it. I mentioned four things that must be done in regards to that sacrifice. Sacrifice without blemish, the right altar, put your hand upon the head, and it must be killed. I'm only going to talk about number one and four tonight. I think I'm going to spend some more time on the others when we get together next or the next couple times. But the first and foremost is a sacrifice must be without blemish. We can never underestimate the importance of Jesus' life here on earth. It had to be absolutely perfect. He could not sin once, because if he had sinned at all, then he can't pay for your sin, and he can't pay for my sin. He had to be a lamb without blemish. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Him who knew no sin. He didn't even know sin. Some of us have been best friends with sin. Jesus didn't even know sin. And he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. First Peter says this in talking about Jesus, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah. But talking about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:22, he says, "Who committed no sin." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus' life on this earth was sinless. There's a problem with people that don't want to believe it. I understand why people don't want to believe that, because we're sinners. It's really hard to comprehend, isn't it? And so we want to bring it down to earth. Oh, come on, you know, he was all right, but, you know, don't tell me he never sinned. Well, he didn't. He never sinned, and if he had, he wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. And so it's absolutely essential that Jesus be 100% without sin, that his life be flawless. That said, if the most perfect animal had gone away from that altar at that temple alive, it would have had no effect. It would have been accepted by no means. No matter how perfect that animal is, if it leaves that altar alive, it doesn't count. In other words, Jesus had to die. The sacrifice must be killed. I'm going to read from Leviticus again. This is chapter 17. Verse 11, and I appreciate you guys hanging in with all the noise out there. I know you'd rather be throwing water balloons, but this is worth it, trust me. I'll see if they have any extras afterwards and we can bring them in here. Leviticus 17:11, God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the latter part of that verse, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's the terms that God has set forth. Those are God's terms. So the truth is we can't be forgiven by the life of Christ. We cannot be forgiven by what he taught. We can't be forgiven simply because we repented, or because we said a prayer, or because we have faith. Apart from the shedding of Jesus' blood, all those things mean nothing. Jesus had to shed his blood. And that's exactly why Jesus said many times to his disciples that he must suffer. And he tried to explain it to them. I'm going to Jerusalem because I must suffer. In Mark 8:31. In fact, this is right after Jesus. They were at Caesarea. And this is right after Jesus talked to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they, you know, they gave their answers. "Well, you're a prophet, you're Elijah." And he said, "Okay, well, who do you say that I am?" And remember, Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And I want you to see how this ties in, because both in Matthew and in Mark, it makes it very clear that from that point on, that he was revealed as Messiah, as the Messiah. From that point on, he began to reveal to them how he must suffer. The Messiah must suffer. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But why must he suffer? To fulfill prophecy? Well, that's kind of a backwards way of looking at it. Because God prophesied it because he knew that he must suffer. He had to suffer because that's the only way that we're going to be redeemed. That's the only way we're going to be forgiven. Those are God's terms, that the shedding of blood is the only way by which we're going to be forgiven. And that's exactly why, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter 5. That's exactly why the day will come when we will be singing a new song. Revelation chapter 5. John, the writer of these things, has been taken up into heaven. We see in verse 1 that there's a scroll there. The question is asked in verse 2, who can open it? The question really, I hate to oversimplify it, but the question is who can redeem mankind? Who can buy back this earth? Who can redeem mankind? Who can bring justice and forgiveness? In verse 4, there's the answer. No one. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But, verse 5, but someone was worthy. Who does verse 6 say was worthy to redeem mankind? The Lamb. The Lamb was worthy to redeem mankind. Why? Why did he have the right? Why was he worthy to redeem mankind? I think the first answer out of most of our mouths would be because he's God. Truth be told, because he's God, he's got a whole lot of power. And he's got a whole lot of justice. And that justice would have absolutely allowed him to say, these people, I'm done with them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Let's start a new earth. Let's start new people. His power as God absolutely enables him to do that. And he has every right to own this world, this planet, that is. But you know what? He doesn't want the planet. He wants you. And he wants me. And you know what? I can't believe I'm even saying this, but it wasn't enough that he's God to be able to do that. You know why? Because not only Is he loving? But you know what? He's perfectly just. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And if God just says, okay, you know, I love you, I'm God, you know, we're going to keep this under the wraps, and, you know, you're cool. Then you know what? He's not just anymore, is he? God has a right to redeem us because he provided himself a lamb. Because Jesus went to the cross. And it's what makes him worthy? Not because of any other reason, but it says in verse 6, and it's necessary that it says that, the Lamb. Because not only is he God and all-powerful, but he satisfied justice in the most perfect way ever imaginable, and he demonstrated love in the most amazing way ever imaginable when he sent Jesus to the cross. Again, I'll just say it. John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what I want to do tonight. That's what I hope we're doing, is beholding him and soaking him up and realizing what really happened on that cross, realizing the necessity of it. This is why Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because God always had it in his heart to save us in this manner. And so as we consider the whole counsel of God, as we consider from Genesis on through, every time you see an animal sacrificed, you know, how many of you guys have ever physically seen, well, that's a bad question to ask, isn't it? Because then I know you've been up to something you shouldn't be. But most of us have not seen an animal sacrifice in real life. The Jews, they saw it every day. When they went to the temple, there were animals. You heard the noises of them. You saw them in the line. They were being killed constantly, every day. That reminder. And you know what? That's exactly why there's no reason in the world. If God sent a Messiah that wasn't going to shed his blood, then we should be up in arms. Because you know what? Everything about the Old Testament says a Savior has to suffer. A Savior has to be sacrificed. There has to be sacrifice for there to be forgiveness of sins. And that's why it's so sad that the majority of Jews today, they're looking for somebody to come. They don't believe he needs to suffer. Everything about the Old Testament cries out, there must be bloodshed. Sin must be punished. You know what, guys? It doesn't have to be punished on you. And I pray for most of you guys, you've received that gift, the gift of grace. Because when we look at it in that light, how dare we say that anything we do can add to that salvation? Because Jesus was perfect. And because he went willingly, because of the joy set before him, he went to that cross. And so, guys, I encourage you, as you read the Old Testament, every animal killed, every mention of blood, every sacrifice is paint on the canvas that God painted that masterpiece of Jesus. And I encourage you guys, as you read the Old Testament, as you study more, to do just that, to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And take it in and soak it in, because it's a beautiful thing. God loves you. And he prepared a lamb for you himself. You guys can go ahead and come on up for a closing song. And let's all stand. Let's all stand and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're so beautiful. Lord, you suffered that we might have life. You experienced pain that we might have joy. thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. And thank you for showing us these things tonight, God. And I pray we would not be able to leave here without your Spirit working in us. So we pray, Lord, may your Spirit work on our hearts and teach us and let these things soak in and let us go deeper, God, realizing that we can never completely take in all the beauty. So may we indeed behold the Lamb until we behold you face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
What can wash away my